as our loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, are intimately and personally concerned about every one of us. Father, when things are going great, like the announcement of a new baby, a new child that you're giving to a family, and when things aren't going so great, like concerns for a daughter and grandchildren, Father, you care about every one of those concerns. You care about everything. And you have invited us. We can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to dump the load on you because you can handle it. Help us to rest in the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to rest in the assurance that you know, that you care, and that you're working. You're not a God who is unconcerned, off somewhere, not paying attention to us. You are a God who is intimately and personally concerned about every one of us. Those things that were shared this morning, Father, and those things that weren't shared. Those burdens that were protected and kept private. You know about those too. And you care just as much about those. Father, what a joy. What an encouragement. What a help it is to know that we don't go through the trials and concerns of this life alone. You care about us. You are with us. You promised you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Reclaim that promise, Father. We claim it for ourselves. We claim it for our brothers and sisters this morning. And we rest in your faithfulness and your promise. You cannot lie. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. I'm going to shoot for getting out on time. Not making any promises, but that's what I'll shoot for. We're talking about living the one another as we're looking at the one another commands in Scripture. And just by way of quick review, because I recognize some of you have missed some of those, we're talking about the one another commands. And we have first of all established the fact that we're members of one another. That's the basis for all the rest that follows. We have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are inseparably linked with one another. You're not alone. You have a family. You're part of a body. You're not alone. We are members of one another. As a result, then, we are commanded to love one another. And I suggested that this is kind of an umbrella, overarching, all-encompassing command. We looked at how extensive the aspect of God's agape love is this morning in our 9:15 Bible class. It covers a lot of things. Love one another. Then we talked about the fact that because of that, because we're members of one another and we're to love one another, that we are to accept and honor one another. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different financial stability. Some of you are thinking, financial stability, how about zero? Okay. We have different family situations, and yet we have a common bond in Christ. Every single one of us got into the body of Christ the same way, and that is by simply trusting Jesus as your Savior, that He died for you and rose again. We all get in the same way. So we should accept and honor one another. Accept and honor one another. Then last week we talked about three commands, actually. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And show hospitality. And there's a specific reason why I lump these three commands together. And that is because all three of those commands are built on the Greek word, the other Greek word for love, the Greek word phileo. So in the command to be devoted to one another, that's based on the word phileo. Phileo love. The love of respect, affection, appreciation. It's related to the word for friend in the Greek. This is the warm, affectionate, emotional relationship kind of love. This is love that says, I really like you. Okay? the word brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo. Again, it's based on that phileo love, that love of affection, appreciation, respect, that love that responds to the other person. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The word kiss is phileima. It's the result of phileo love. Because you have phileo love for somebody, you give them a kiss. It's that kind of an affectionate expression. You know, you don't necessarily kiss somebody you have agape love for. You just might not. I hate to say, you know, you can have agape love for somebody and not like them. But there's some of that almost. Phileo love is the kind of love that you give somebody a hug. You give them a kiss. Okay, and then finally, show hospitality. The word hospitality is the word phileo love plus the word for stranger. So showing hospitality, again, is showing that kind of warmth, affectionate, accepting love for people that are different from you. So all three of those are built on phileo love. And so I lumped all of those together. This morning now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16. We're going to look at this one verse, and we're going to go a lot of other places, and we're going to just read some passages, and then towards the end, we're going to ask you to say, okay, you're going to fill in the so what. Okay? What difference does this make? How do we live this? You're going to fill in, help me with the so what. Romans 12, verse 16, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Okay? So the command that we're looking at is, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Really, Paul is elaborating on what he had already started talking about back in verse 3. Look back to verse 3, Romans 12, 3. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, three times in verse 3. Did you hear that? The word think. That's the same word, be of the same mind. Have the same thinking toward one another. We are to think the same things toward one another. We are to think the same things with one another. Basically, Paul here is talking about the importance of unity. The importance of unity. Be of the same mind toward one another. Think the same thoughts. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Unity. Thinking the same thoughts. What I want to do, and do it quickly, is I want to look at why this is so important. I want to look at different passages of Scripture that emphasize this concept of unity, being of the same mind toward one another. And I want you to see how many passages there are that talk about it. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in each passage, because what I want is the accumulated weight of these passages to just impress you with the importance of it. Go with me to John chapter 17, first of all. John chapter 17, if you are familiar with the progress of the book of John, you realize this is at the end of the upper room discourse, John 13 through 16, and now Jesus has gone out and they are at the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is praying. And yes, he was praying for himself, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know what? He was also praying for you. John chapter 17, you were turning, I was talking. Let me catch up with you and get there. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Anybody relate to that? And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Okay? So Jesus is praying, and right now, when you think about it, he's praying about his disciples. He has mentioned verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. So he's thinking about the disciples in his prayer, and that's the focus of his prayer, but look how he expands it in verse 20. John 17:20, Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Okay, you know what you can do? You can write your name out in the margin right next to verse 20. You are one of those who have believed on Jesus because of the word of the disciples that we have written in Scripture. So this prayer that Jesus was praying for his disciples, he just expanded to include you and me. Does it make you feel good when somebody tells you, hey, I'm praying for you? Okay. How about if it's the most important person in the whole world who's praying for you? How about if it's God himself praying for you? Jesus is praying for you. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Okay. What's Jesus praying for you about? Unity. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that, underline this, rest of verse 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now we've seen this before, back in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our testimony to the world, the effectiveness of our testimony to the world is related to our love for one another and here our unity. And don't they really go hand in hand, the love and the unity? The effectiveness of our evangelistic outreach, the effectiveness of our ministry to the world is related to our unity in Christ and our love for one another. You see that at the end of verse 21? So that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a purpose clause, or a result clause. What's the result of us having unity, being one with one another, like Jesus is one with the Father? The world will believe. Verse 22, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be perfected in unity. Now look at the end of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The world has a right to look at us and evaluate our ministry to them based on our love for one another and our unity with one another. That's why it grieves me so much when I read about denominational battles going on in the press. I hate to pick on the Southern Baptist Convention, but they're huge. And because they're huge, the press covers their conferences when they have their annual meetings. And there's a lot of strife and controversy going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. There are people that are teaching contrary to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there are other people that are trying to defend the faith once for all delivered for the saints. And unfortunately, this battle is being fought out in the open, where the unsaved world can see it. And the unsaved world is legitimately asking, hey, if you Christians can't even get along with each other, why should I try to figure out what the truth is? You Christians can't even agree on it. Jesus said, I want you to love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And I want you to be one with one another so that the world may believe that the Father sent me. And so what's Satan going to try to do? Satan is going to try to disrupt our unity. Satan is going to try to break us apart. Satan is going to try to split churches. Remember Acts chapter 6? Remember that division that occurred because of the food serving thing? Acts chapter 6 threatened to split the early church. But it was resolved, and it was resolved in such a way that the unity of the body of Christ was preserved. In spite of the cultural differences between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews, their unity was preserved without anybody being disrespected. That's the way it ought to be resolved. Jesus prayed for this. It was that important to him. Paul talked about it. We've seen the instruction in Romans chapter 12. Go to chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter 15. The New American Standard, and I think a lot of other translations, follow the added wordage. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. The New American Standard says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement." It's not really quite accurate. It's literally the God of perseverance and encouragement. That's part of His characteristic. That's part of His nature. And so He does give that to us because He is that. Okay? Verse 5, Romans 15, 5. "Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another." Does that sound at all familiar? Does that sound anything like Romans 12, 16? It should, because it's virtually identical in the Greek. Very, very similar. Think the same thing. "Be of the same mind to one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unity is going to affect our worship. Unity is going to affect our worship, beloved. So is unity important? Well, only if you think witness and worship are important. Are there anything more important than that? Our witness is based on our unity. Our worship flows from our unity. If you don't like the person down the pew from you, it's going to be hard to worship God. It's going to be hard to worship God. "Be of the same mind to one another, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If there was ever a church that needed to be admonished about unity, it's probably the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Notice how Paul closes his letter to this divided, split, fractured, factionated church. "Finally, brethren," 2 Corinthians 13:11, "finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded." Very similar in the Greek to what he's said back in Romans 12 and Romans 15. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Pick up in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is kind of the transition. In many of Paul's letters, there's a pretty clear transition from the doctrinal portion to the practical application portion. And in the book of Ephesians, this is it. This is where the break is. Verses chapters 1 through 3 are primarily the doctrinal issues. Not that he doesn't discuss applications there. But then chapters 4 through 6, he deals more with the practical applications. Look at Ephesians 4:1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Being diligent. That means this is something that you need to work at, folks. And notice, you don't have to try to create this unity. The Holy Spirit has already created the unity when He baptized us all into the body of Christ. When we became members of one another, that unity was created. But we have to be diligent to seek to preserve it. Because Satan is going to do everything he can to try to disrupt it. And he'll use music. He'll use culture. He'll use dress. He'll use color of carpet. He'll use translation of the Bible. He'll use every possible tool he can to try to drive wedges between us, to get us isolated, to get us divided, to get us fractured. And so Paul says, you're going to have to work at it, folks. Not only is Satan working at it, but remember, we've got the flesh too. And the flesh loves battles. Look at how many of the descriptions of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21 have to do with fights and battles and disputes and arguing, dissension. even without Satan's help, we'd be a pretty divided group just because of the flesh. Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he goes on then to discuss the basis for that unity, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. You get that? There's one body. We've all been baptized into. We've been placed into the same body. Okay? Would it be significant to you if your right thumb decided it was going to separate from you? Would you miss it at all? Or would you say, oh boy, good riddance. Glad to get rid of that thing. I kept hitting it with the hammer and it just caused me nothing but pain, you know. There's one body and one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit that's doing all of this work in the lives of believers, not 14 different spirits. And one hope of your calling. You know what that is? Heaven. We're all going to wind up in the same place. So if we're going to spend eternity with each other, wouldn't it be nice to try getting along with each other now? One hope of your calling. We're all going to wind up in the same place, folks. And wind up in the same place. One Lord. Paul was described earlier in chapter 1. Christ is the head of the church. There's only one head. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is. One Lord. One faith. Only one true faith. One true content of faith. What Jude describes as a faith once for all delivered to the saints, that essential body of doctrine that makes us a Christian rather than somebody else. The bare essentials, if you will. One faith, one baptism, that baptism by the Holy Spirit, I don't think he's talking about water there. One God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. With all of these things that we have driving unity, verses 4 through 6, it shouldn't be that hard to be diligent to preserve the unity, verse 3. It shouldn't be that hard. Shouldn't be being the operative word there. You've heard the saying. I know you've heard, because I've said it. To dwell above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, that's another story. We have one hope of our calling. One Lord, one body, one head, one Father. One more. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. Now, we don't know of a great amount of problems in the church of Philippi. There were some false teachers. Chapter 3 talks about that. And then, there were those two ladies. Chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind. And true and good companion, would you help these ladies get along? Oh, my word. Euodia and Syntyche. Churches all down through the ages have had their share of Euodia and Syntyche's. So look what Paul says, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, in verse 1 you've got the word if two times. In each of those occasions it's the first class condition. He's assuming that this is true. You could translate it since. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is. I'm sorry, it occurs four times. If there's any consolation of love, and there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion. In other words, these are the things he's going to base his appeal on. The encouragement in Christ, the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. Make my joy complete. Okay, Paul, what would make your joy complete for this church? By being of the same mind. almost the identical phrase to Romans 12:16, almost the identical phrase to Romans 15:5. Be the same mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. If we got people in our church headed in 10 different directions, we're not going to arrive at any result. We need to all be working for one purpose, and that is that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. Anything other than that is a purpose that's destined to fail. We need to be united in purpose. If we have our own personal agendas, well, you know, excuse me, I want a church to, you know, just have a great music program. I want our church, you know those kind of churches where you go in and have a coffee shop in the back? That's what I want back somewhere, you know, in the library. We could set that up. Okay. All of those kinds of planning issues need to be subjected to the one overall purpose, and that is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And if it's not furthering that, if it's just some personal agenda, let it go. Let it go. Make my joy complete, my being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why would you do that? Because you love one another. Why would you do that? Because you're honoring one another. Why would you do that? Because you're accepting one another. Why would you do it? Because you're members of one another. And what will be the result of that? You'll have an effective witness to the world, and you'll have an effective worship of God. Go back to Romans 12. There are a couple of companion commands that sort of follow up what Paul said back in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. And then there are two things that kind of go along with that, because if you don't do these things, you're going to have a hard time doing the first. Okay? Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't get too big for your britches, so to speak. We're all fallible, folks. We're all fallible. None of us walk on water. Don't be haughty in mind. Paul talked about that in the Philippians 2 passage. And then the follow-up on that, associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Do you kind of back off from somebody else here? Are there people in our church that you kind of avoid talking to? Maybe they aren't as pretty as you are. Maybe they don't dress as well as you do. Maybe they don't drive as nice a car as you do. So what? They are in the same body of Christ as you are, and I am. We have the same hope of our calling. We're going to wind up the same place. We're all going to get there by the same grace of God through Jesus Christ. There's no room for arrogance, folks. There's no room for arrogance. This word translated associate is a beautiful word. It means to be mixed up together with. Mixed up together with. You ever made a smoothie? You put all this stuff, you know, fruit and ice and milk and stuff in a blender, and you put the lid on, you know, and it all gets mixed up together with one another. That's a picture of what this is supposed to look. That's a picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. We're all mixed up together with one another. Nobody is holding themselves aloof, separating from anybody else. Okay, now we get to your part. I've got five applications, implications that I want us to just bounce around with each other for a little bit. Number one, unity among believers is of paramount importance to God. Unity among believers is of paramount importance to God. Jesus connected it with the effectiveness of our worship, both in John 13 and in John 17. Jesus connected it with the effectiveness of our witness. I mean, Jesus connected it with the effectiveness of our worship in John 17, that the Father would be glorified. Jesus' prayer for you and me before he went to the cross, the last recorded prayer that we have of him praying for you and me, is that we would be one. If that was so important to him, shouldn't it be more important to us? Paramount importance. Okay. Think about that one. As I mentioned, unity among believers is foundational to our ministry of evangelism for God. Jesus linked it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By this shall men know that the Father sent me. If we're not seeing evangelism being effectively accomplished in our church, maybe we should step back and take a look and see if there's a problem. Unity is important. Thirdly, unity among believers assumes agreement on the fundamentals of the faith. Help me now. What would that include? The next point is going to have to do with the incidentals of the faith, by the way, so I'm going to make that distinction. What would be considered fundamentals of the faith as opposed to incidentals of the faith? What would be fundamental? I'm sorry? The gospel. Okay. Pardon? Water baptism? Maybe. That one, maybe. The gospel, certainly. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Michael, you? I'm sorry?
I wasn't going to say salvation.
Salvation, sure. There's so much confusion today about how people get saved. There's so many people saying good-sounding things, talking about good-sounding things that you ought to do, and they're things that you as a believer ought to do, but they're not how you get saved. We need to make sure that we're presenting the gospel simply and clearly. Okay? End of view. Okay? Attributes of God, the person of God, the character of God. Okay? The Trinity. I don't think that's negotiable. How about the inspiration of Scripture? Is the Bible full of mistakes and errors, or is it truly the Word of God, a revelation to us? How about the deity of Christ? How about the virgin birth? There are certain things that are absolutely essential. When we were deciding on our church constitution, we had to go through the process of saying, okay, what points do we want to make absolutely essential for a person to believe in order to be a member of our church? And what other things can be negotiable? What other things do we not require a person to agree with? It was not an easy process. We had to, you know, discuss that. It's been quite a while ago we had that discussion. More recently, we had a discussion in adopting the bylaws, but there are still lots of copies of back there. That was free. That's not part of the sermon. The bylaws back there, if you didn't get your copy. Okay. Those were adopted by our church back in April. Those are the bylaws now of our church, and it includes a teachers and officers doctrinal statement. Okay. We spent some time in the church council talking about what do we want to include in that, and why. Why would we include this? Do we want to include something else? Okay. There has to be a certain fundamental, basic doctrinal agreement. I mentioned before, Jude talks about defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There has to be that agreement. That's fundamental to our unity. Can we have unity? A lot of BBS flyers have been passed out in the neighborhood. Yesterday I got one back in the mail. No return address. It was a BBS flyer with a note, maybe some of these things will help you a little bit, and there were two tracks in there from Watchtower Publishing House, Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. Do we have unity with Jehovah's Witnesses? No, because they preach a different Jesus, a different way of salvation. Okay. Are we talking about having unity with Mormons, Muslims? You know, no. We are Christians. We are men and women of the book. We are obligated to be defenders of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that includes certain things, but it excludes a whole bunch. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's non-negotiable. There are people who would want to say, yeah, all roads lead to heaven. You know, just if you're sincere, that's all that matters. No. You can be sincerely, fatally wrong. We have to have that foundation, but unity among believers overcomes differences on the incidentals of the faith. I'd mentioned this before. 1982, I was pastoring Mountain Valley Bible Church, and we merged with the church here, Edgewater Baptist Church. Well, they had a pastor, and our church had me, so we ended up with two pastors, two elders. Very few people ever knew that while I hold to a pre-trib rapture of the church before the tribulation, Pastor Pete holds to a post-trib rapture. And we served together for 2 years, and hardly anybody in the church knew that there was that disagreement between us. You know why? Because we loved each other and we didn't let it be an issue. And to this day, Pete's up in Washington, way north central Washington. He's retired from pastoring a church up there. But he will refer people to our church website and speak highly commending our church to people, because we have respect for each other. We disagree on that. Is that a make or break issue? Is that one of the fundamentals of the faith, the timing of the rapture? No. We decided that that was not something that needed to be a separation issue for us. And we decided we wouldn't let it be a separation issue. There are lots of other things. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, we talked about this. Accept one another, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Beloved, we all have opinions about music, color of carpet, you know, fans, air conditioning, microphones, drums. We all have opinions about everything. Recognize your opinion is just that. It's your opinion. You're welcome to have it. Hold it loosely. And don't use it as a club to beat up anybody else. Okay? And then finally, unity among believers surmounts differences of opinion. Okay? We have people call, and sometimes they'll ask, what kind of music do you sing in your church? I usually figure the people who ask those questions probably aren't going to come. They're not going to like my answer. If other people ask, what Bible translation do you use? And I'm thinking, if they're asking the question, they're probably not going to like my answer. Other people ask, how do people dress when they come to your church? And I try not to make it sound flippant, but I'll say, well, usually clean and modestly. And they'll say, well, yeah, but what I mean is, you know, do men wear coats and ties? Not usually. Do women wear dresses? Sometimes. Some do, some don't. Some wear dresses, some wear slacks, some wear blue jeans. That's not what we're here for. This is not a fashion show. We don't force our opinions on other people. We can be one with one another, you know. Doug isn't here this morning. Doug almost always wears a coat and tie. Sometimes he's the only one. Sometimes I don't even. Okay? Is that right and y'all are wrong? Or should you be casual and fit in with a culture? There's no right and wrong about that issue. There's do what you want and accept one another and don't make an issue of it. If it was an issue of modesty, that's separate. That's different. That does touch on biblical principles. But within that limitation, who cares? Who cares, really? God is concerned that we be united, not divided. Satan wants to use every little quirk that you and I have, and I know I've got them. Satan wants to use every little quirk to irritate you about me and me about you. Don't let him. Ephesians 4:3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Does that mean you overlook sin? Not at all. We're going to get to that. But it does mean that you overlook trivial, insignificant stuff. It just shouldn't matter. Because we're one in Christ. We are one in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love the people that you have brought together to be Fellowship Bible Church. We thank you for each one, Father. We thank you for what each one contributes to the ministry of our church. And I pray, Father, that each person here will feel accepted, loved, encouraged, and one with us. As we leave here, Father, may our testimony be powerful to the world because of that unity that we have in Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.